Please take your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10 this morning. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Let's ask for God's wisdom and guidance before we study this passage here together. Father, we thank you for your word that gives us all things for life and godliness, that instructs us in every area of life that we need it. Lord, as we study this passage here this morning, I pray that you would help us to see the wisdom that you have given. Help us to see how we need it for our daily lives and be willing to heed its instructions, to listen to its warnings, and that we would live as you call us to, with the result that you make us more like Jesus. I ask that you give me wisdom and clarity as I explain this passage. And may that you use this to change us to be like Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, godliness, not greed. Godliness, not greed. You know, we don't want our kids to be like little pigs at the table, right? So we invest time and effort into that. And, you know, if you've ever seen pigs go to the trough, how many of you have seen that, right? It's a noisy, boisterous affair where everyone for themselves and, you know, beware the one who gets in your way kind of thing. We had goats. We didn't have pigs, but it was a similar type thing. When the chop buckets came out, you know, the feed was in front of them. There was butting going on. There was, you know, beating up the weaker ones because they're trying to get the most, right? You know, this selfishness that comes up. We have a song that we sometimes like to sing at our house. Any of you know Pass the Pirate, and one of their songs is called Pigs Don't Live in Houses. And it goes like this. You know, it's talking about mom teaching your kid, is singing this song to them that we should know. And pigs don't live in houses, and pigs don't make their beds. Pigs don't wash their faces. They love the dirt instead. But if you're not a piglet, make the difference clearly seen. Pick up that messy bedroom and show you're Christian clean. And each verse develops it, the thought even more. But, you know, this passage of Scripture in verses 6 through 10, Paul instructs Timothy on godliness over greed. Rather than just thinking about yourselves, what should you be thinking about? And this is a lesson that we all need to heed today as well. It's been 3 weeks since we've been in 1 Timothy. And last time we studied how to recognize error in verses 3 through 5. And we saw the realities of, first, it goes against God and godliness. It's not healthy. It's not wholesome. You know, this false teaching, especially if it's not agreeing with the words of Christ. It's not agreeing with what he teaches. That should be the standard. Number two, second reality, it is marked by pride and pugnaciousness. The false teachers who are puffed up. They don't know anything, and yet they're obsessed with fighting over words. And the result is just envy and strife, as we saw. And then the last reality, it lacks genuineness and godliness. The false teachers' constant corrupt arguments are destitute of the truth. They think that godliness is a means of gain. And that's the pivot point that Paul's going to turn to now, talk about what true godliness looks like. And we'll see, especially the key to that, what is required to really be godly. Now, Paul goes on to explain what true godliness looks like in contrast to being motivated by greed. And from his contrasting descriptions, we can learn about godliness, not greed, noting two perspectives that he gives in these verses 6 through 10. I think it was interesting last week, Abraham shared from or preached from Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 34, and, you know, worrying about God's taking care of you. And now we get to look at, you know, greed and godliness. I think just, you know, God's sovereignty and putting those things together. It's not the false motivation, right? It is the proper motivation, as we see here. So what's the first perspective in verses 6 through 8? Realize the requirement of godliness. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Paul is explaining in these verses how godliness is required, but also it's godliness with contentment. You see, he's just got done talking about godliness that was motivated, well, godliness, a form of godliness, like he would call it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that was motivated by selfishness. They want to get gain, but financial gain. And here he says, true godliness is motivated, comes with contentment. This is the state of mind where you are at rest, at ease. You recognize that God has supplied for you. So here, looking together, maybe. There we go. Godliness, not greed, in the two perspective. First perspective, realizing the requirement of godliness. And then looking at some of these passages, kind of a parallel passage in Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13, where Paul plays this out in his life. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state, right? So God, contentment is a state, that I am to be content. And he explains, I know how to be abased, right? That's really low. I know how to abound, to have lots. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. See the contrast. Both to abound and to suffer need. And this is the context then of where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So this isn't, really, I mean, yes, we can apply other situations. But this isn't the one you should be pulling out of your hat when you want to win the game, okay? But when you need strength to deal with your circumstances and to be at rest in that, Paul says, and we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we see Paul in Paul's life. Hebrews chapter 13, 5 through 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. So that's the opposite, saying don't do this, but be content with such things as you have. So rather than coveting or greediness, you should be content as with what God has given. And notice what he goes on to say, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So why can we be content? It's because God, we have God on our side, right? So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? If you have Christ, you have all you need. That's where true contentment comes from. Psalm 37:16, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. And we'll look at some of the problems that, the more money you have, the more problems you have. Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's how true. Proverbs 16:18, better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. And I know sometimes we're tempted to say, well, yeah, let me try that. It's not all it's cracked up to be. Luke chapter 3, verse 14. This is John the Baptist instructing the soldiers who have believed. He says, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. So they would be content. Later, Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, tells this parable of the rich farmer, right? That's applicable. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Why? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. He who dies with the most toys does not win. Okay? Just want to put that out there. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? He said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my grain bins. That's the Iowa version. And build greater. And there will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things, goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Right? You're going to die and leave to somebody else. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's the reality. That's your true state. So that's what we mean when we talk about the state of contentment. This is great gain. In contrast to, back in verse chapter 4, verse 8, he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, right? So godliness is a to your advantage in every setting, especially when it is accompanied with contentment, in contrast to the false godliness of verse 5. Why? Well, the reason he gives in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. This reality of life. Right? Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job recognizes that. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 15. As he came from his mother's womb, naked he shall return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. It's kind of a dismal perspective, but you need a downer of a day, just go read Ecclesiastes. It's kind of realistic, but in the end, it does end well, right? It does give us proper perspective, but it's all about life from man's perspective. If you're just thinking about it from the terms of this life, really? All that work for what? I can remember some of you sharing, you know, people that invested time and money into their farms, make a beautiful show place. Next guy comes along, bulldozes the whole thing. It's just the field today. Right? Build monuments to yourself. The next generation comes along. They don't care. You're forgotten. You don't take it with you. Psalm 49:17, for when he dies, he shall carry away nothing. His glory shall not descend after him. That's reality. That is the perspective that we need. The reality check. We're not going to take it with us. And how, then he goes on in verse 8, it says, having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. What you really should be satisfied with is what you need. It's not all your wants. If we have the food that we need, and I would include, I think, like, appropriate, I think, all our nourishment, drink as well, and clothing, and that includes the word, it can include the concept of, you know, our shelter, so our clothes and our food. This is what we should be content with. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. That should be our perspective, right? Genesis 28:20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if the Lord be with me and give me keep me in this way that I'm going, give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. He's saying, God, meet my needs and I'll serve you. Now, Jacob had some problems, but he's recognizing this is all I really need. Matthew 6:25, as Abraham reminded us last week, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life or what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus shows that in John chapter 4. There's times when we have things better to do than eat and drink. Spiritual food. We need this perspective. We should be satisfied. To be content means to be satisfied. Fighters, it's sufficed, right? Satiated. And yet, how often are we wanting more? Just one more thing. One more Amazon purchase, and it'll satisfy us. So we think. Until it comes, and it looks like something you bought off Temu. Anyway, we need to realize the requirements of godliness, this contentment. Recently, my kids, girls participated or competed at a Max competition. It's Mid-America, what's the other A? Association? Or Christian schools, okay? But homeschoolers can do it as part of a group. But when we were filling all the paperwork for it, like, you got to read it really, really carefully. Okay, what are the requirements? What do I have to do? Make sure that I'm not going to be disqualified, right? Send in or do this, and it won't fit. And we had to get a certain hymnal, and we had to do this, and it had to fit these parameters, right? And we're trying to be so careful to meet the requirements so that you wouldn't be disqualified. Do you realize the requirement of godliness? It's contentment. Do you see how if we don't have this state of mind, then you're just trying to use godliness to get where we're at? We're no better than the false teachers. We're trying to manipulate. You cannot manipulate God, and we shouldn't deceive others. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, explains how if you do this, you're godly for man, you have your reward. If you go out and pray in the streets to be heard by people, Don't expect a reward from God. If you give your alms, your offerings, so that people will praise you, don't expect to be praised by God. You see, you do it for the Lord, God rewards that. But if you do it for man, you're just doing it for show. You're doing it for personal gain. And that doesn't meet the requirements. In the end, you only have an earthly reward, which is nothing in comparison to eternity. Do you have this state of mind like Paul? Do you know how to do with little and to how to do with much? And each of them bring their own temptations, right? Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, we read, you know, feed me with the food allotted me. But the next verse says, you know, give me, you know, what I need because so that I have sufficient. Because if I don't have enough, then we're tempted to steal. And if we have too much, then we're tempted to deny God. So each has their own temptations. And then do you realize that your true treasure is Christ and all that He has done for you? I would encourage you, if you've never spent time studying out Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, it is an amazing passage. All the blessings that are ours through Christ, how He's adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us, you know, He has given us the inheritance through Christ. He has chosen us. You know, He has given us the Holy Spirit as a spirit, as a guarantee of our salvation and more. And you should come away from that passage saying, wow, God, I am so rich because of Christ. In fact, that's what James 1, 9 through 11 says. If we're poor, remember how rich you are in Christ. If you're rich, remember your poverty in Christ, right? What Christ has done for you is what we should be resting in. And then do you understand the reality that we all brought nothing into this world and we're not able to carry anything out, right? You can't haul a U-Haul behind a hearse unless you have one of these, okay? But even there, we know that that's just somebody has repurposed the hearse. That's not reality because that person's gone. Right? And the old joke is told about the guy who hides his gold in the attic, and you know, after he dies, you know, his wife goes up and finds it there, and she's like, "Fool! I knew he should have put it in the basement." You know, you know, we joke, but neither one's going to work because you can't take it with you. There's a good book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And according to Matthew chapter 6. The investment that we should be doing says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust destroys or where the thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you do that? It's when you give to the Lord and to His work. That's how you're investing in eternity. When you are giving to further spiritual causes, that's investing in eternity. So you want wealth that's going to last, then you need to invest in God's investment plan. Because the reality is, we're going to die and leave it all to somebody else. No matter how hard, how careful we've worked with it. Ecclesiastes reminds us, it's just going to go to somebody else. And they may not take good care of it. How many of us know of cases where somebody died, left it to their kids, and it was gone in a matter of weeks or months? Hundreds of thousands of dollars, if not more. Are you content with the necessities of life? God promises in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, He says our needs, not our wants. How many of us have wants that we think God's not meeting? Or our needs that God's not meeting, but they're really wants. God promises to supply. He will meet your needs. And as Abraham pointed out so well last week, trust God with that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then to recognize that we'll likely have far more. I mean, God, if we're honest, we have so much more that God has given us. Our homes are filled with it, and our garages. You know, we've told stories for years about the Filipino missionaries that come over and just marvel at our garages. Only in America, right, do we have, you know, cars worth thousands of dollars that we park in our driveways because our garages are full of worthless junk, right? Do you realize the requirement of godliness? Are we being content with what God has given? First perspective. Second perspective, recognize the risks of greed in verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul, in these verses, is explaining how those who desire, this is where the wish to experience it is. You know, have you ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? If I were a rich man, right? And he goes on in catalog, tells all, you know, if I were rich, I could do this and that, and my wife would have this proper double chin, and, you know, I'd be able to have all these geese and ducks that make lots of noise in my barnyard and all these things. And he, at the end, says, God, would it be such a horrible thing if I were rich? Would it spoil some vast, eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Because he's a poor man. And he has four daughters. Please, what do I do? How do I marry them off? Temptation comes to both the poor and the rich. Rockefeller is told of Rockefeller, J.D. Rockefeller, that when somebody asked him, how much more do you need? What did he say? Just one more dollar. Right? Because greed is insatiable. It never has enough. And notice it is the desire to be rich, not necessarily they are rich. He's going to say to those who are rich in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Now, there's particular temptations when you are rich. But just because you are rich doesn't mean that's wrong. Right? God blesses some and others in different ways, each of us, and sometimes it's not really a blessing. It's a challenge. Wealth brings with it its own temptations. But those who desire to be rich, those who are greedy, fall into. The picture here, the word is the same as used in Luke chapter 5, verse 7, of a ship that is sinking. It goes down. Down, down. Temptation and a snare. He's warned the pastors in chapter 3, verse 7, of the snare of the devil. And we are to be on guard against this. God in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25, warned Israel, don't covet the silver and the gold that's on the idols that you'll find. You take them thinking you're going to use it for the silver and gold, and pretty soon you're going to find yourself caught in the snare of worshiping them as a god. So watch out. The snare of verse 17 is of trusting in riches rather than God. Like Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9. You would deny God because you're trusting in your wealth. Problem with wealth, it's easy come, easy go, right? There's so many problems with it. And it leads you into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown people in destruction and perdition. They ruin you. Proverbs 15:27 says, he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. You want to bring trouble in your own house? It's bring greed into it. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessing, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. You want to be rich quick? Often leads to gambling, risky investments, taking risks you shouldn't, and it leads to trouble. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5, do not overwork to be rich. Why? Because your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. You know, it's been said about, you know, money, you know why they call it cold cash? Because it doesn't stay in your pocket long enough to get warm. You know, they say money talks, but all mine says is goodbye, right? You know, we have these expressions because often we find ourselves in these situations that easy come, easy go, right? Beware of this. And then he says, because the love of money. No, it's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money. As chapter 3, verse 3, right? He warns the pastors to be against greed. So it's not the money, but it is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's important to note there. It's not the, there's no article in the Greek, but it is, and it's not the only source of evil, but it is a source of evil. And there is much that has led it. It's the root of all kinds. And maybe your Bible has it in italics there. It's not in the original, but it's added for clarity. It's the different kinds of evil, you know, things that it brings into our lives, right? Things like envy, strife, you know, stealing, lying, selfishness, murder, and the list could go on and on. Money can bring so many problems. There's a quote, there's one of my commentaries, and I think it's very apt. Money in truth is one of the most unsatisfying of possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There's trouble in the getting of it. There's the anxiety in the keeping of it. There are the temptations in the use of it. I mean, there's things that you're like, you didn't even thought of buying, and now you have all this money, you're like, ooh, maybe I should buy that. There's the guilt and the abuse of it. I didn't do a good job. There's the sorrow in the losing of it. You're like, ah. There's the perplexity in the disposing of it. You have too much of it. Come to tax time, especially, right? Or what do you do when you're, you know, looking at your future? 2/3 of all the strifes, quarrels, and lawsuits in the world arise from one simple cause. Money. This guy was like 100 years ago. Right? Nailed it right on the head. And it's because of this, some have strayed from the faith. Verse 21, he's going to say, by professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Similar there. Those who have been taken away with false knowledge. James chapter 5, verse 19. There he warns, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, you know, there's a blessing from that. But there's the danger that we would be pulled away by this, the love of money. In fact, Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, is going to note a man who that happened, Demas, who loved this world, this present world. He forsook Paul when he needed him. Why? And it's in the greediness, the desire, the longing. It's the, as Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 calls it, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's sobering. In fact, covetousness is one of the sins that are listed in the big sins of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It puts it in categories of things like adultery and drunkenness and homosexuality and sodomy and covetousness. And yet, we don't tend to think of it that way. And I would argue that America is rank with idolatry because of all the covetousness. You watch commercials, you're bombarded with them all the time, and the ads and the, you know, this keep you, this pressure to keep up with the Joneses and not my in-laws, but, you know, or, you know, the picture, right? That we want to keep up with those around us. What motivates that? It's covetousness, desire, greed. And when you do that, where does that lead? According to James 1, 14 and 15, begins with the desires give birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's the road it will take you down. Paul goes on to note that because of this, They have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. These are self-inflicted wounds. You did it to yourself. It's not somebody else doing this. You, and because of your greed, have done this to yourself. I remember as a kid, we were playing capture the flag, and my brothers had the brilliant idea of putting the flag in the spot, or the jail, in the spot where there was a bunch of thorns. And because there was only a few of us, to get out of jail, you had to do a bunch of push-ups. So I went down to do a push-ups, and I gave myself a thorn right in the palm of my hand. And ended up so deep that the doctor had to cut it with a scalpel and pull it out after he gave me Novocaine, thankfully. But I still have that scar. It was a self-inflicted wound. Right? I did it to myself. That's what we do. Excuse me. So where Proverbs tells us that it takes the life of its owner. Proverbs 1:19. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, it chokes out the word, the cares and concerns of this world, the greed for the things of this life. And as we've seen from Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21, and the rich farmer, you miss eternal treasure, you miss heaven, and you still lose it in the end. That's the reality. It's Ecclesiastes 5, 15 and 16. Peter, in 2 Peter 2, 14 through 18, this is what motivates the false teachers. Their greed, and they use it to lead others astray. They appeal to your desires to get something that you want. And they lead you astray. We need to be on guard. See the risks. Beware the risks. Recognize the risks of greed. You know, we face a lot of risks in life, right? Some risks we find acceptable. Some of you like to ride a motorcycle without a helmet, or a bike without a helmet. Now, some countries, or even my home state of New York, you can't do that. But other risks, I think, are just crazy, right? Recently, when we were over in Greece, we visited some monasteries, and these are in, it has a couple names, but basically, and we would call it, it's Petrothea, which is God Rock, basically. And these unique geographical features, and they made monasteries on the top of these. But the first people to get there had to climb them without any ropes, without anything, to get up there. And, you know, here's some ancient ones where these were the hermits just wanted to be left alone. You know, there's still the remains stuck in some of these rocks. And then they made, there was no stairs or anything. They made these winch things to get the, and you see this over here? That's a net, a rope net. That's how they pull everything up, including people. Take that for a ride. And then they got a little, you know, here's some examples of it. You see the monks getting out of the nets and things like that. Now, eventually, they built stairs, thankfully. That was the way we took. We didn't take the net, thankfully. But they did have some other options. This, to me, looks like some carnival ride. It was like this rail thing that you go off and pulls you up like that. Or you could take, you know, the cable car, too. We took the stairs. Much safer. Thankfully, things have advanced. Those guys are crazy, right? To climb that. And all in this desire to reach God, you know, to get away from the things of this world, this kind of skewed understanding that reality is you can't get away from evil because it's in us. What they should recognize. This is the reality. We need godliness, not greed. Do you recognize the risks of greed? Do you see how unacceptable they should be to us? I'm not going to go free climbing on rocks. Do you understand that desires for wealth can easily lead to temptation and snares, which will only drown us in foolish and harmful lusts? You get caught up in gambling and risky investments. You become a workaholic. You sacrifice your family, your marriage, your health. You get trapped in debt that you just never can get out of. I heard this last week, the average car payment is over $700. That's your car payment. That's not your mortgage. Add your mortgage to that. I mean, just mind-boggling. It's so easy to get trapped in this kind of debt. the temptations and snares? Do you realize that greed is really covetousness, which really is idolatry, since you're worshiping something other than God? That's what's going on. If you're so, you think that this is going to give you what you want, so you worship it with offerings of time, effort, and money. When we should be looking to the only one who can truly satisfy us, and that is Jesus. Do you grasp that although it's not the only source of evil, it is a root of many kinds of evil? And do you realize how greed has led many away from the faith? Unfortunately, I've gone to school with people that spent 4 years of Bible college. We're headed into missions and pastoral ministry, and today they're just working a job. Now, I don't know their hearts, but it's hard not to say, what happened? You said you were called to the ministry, but now you're working. They have nice homes, seemingly good life. God alone knows. Why would somebody walk away from that? Professing to be called to ministry. Are you on guard against it in your own heart? It's so, the deceitfulness of riches is so deceptive. We need to realize it will not satisfy. Do you see it's like hurting yourself? It's impaling yourself is what the word means. And it should be avoided at all costs. Give me neither riches nor poverty. I don't want to face either of those temptations. All right? Just give me enough. That's all I need. It's Proverbs 30:8-9. And if you've been caught in its snare, please repent before it's too late. You know, the quickest way to get out of a hole is to stop digging. Right? Don't make it worse. And get help. I'm willing to help. We have guys, some of our deacons that have willing to been and walked with people before through this. There's great tools out there like Dave Ramsey's curriculum and things. There is so much help available. Right? Don't keep going down this road. Do you recognize the risks of greed? I don't know about you, but we were noticing, commenting lately, how many times there's discussions over the serving size in our home. Right? You cut up dessert. Now, you know, they don't seem to argue over the vegetables like this, but it looks like one is bigger than the other, and they fight over who gets what. And there's not as much concern over being a blessing to their siblings by, here, you can have the bigger one, right? Why? It's that greed that's in all of us. Do you see the difference between godliness and greed? Do you realize the requirements of godliness and the risks of greed as we have studied here together? Which one will you choose? Godliness or greed? Father, we thank you for your word, for its applicability to our lives. Help us to live in light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.